I have been looking forward to today and being able to share this message as we're now getting into the heart of our series, Walk in the Spirit. We started off with, you got to live in the Spirit. You have to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, having been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, who moves us from death to life. And with that, you're given a new life, a new lifestyle. You discover God's purpose for your living. And the manual He's given us, the written Word of God, to teach us how to live the godly life, how to live the abundant life, the life in Christ. And we begin to stand firm, it says. Before you walk, you got to learn to stand. And we stand firm in our faith, and we discovered and covered some of those basic Christian things. Standing for the sanctity of human life. Friend, you're not the end result of the evolutionary process of a bunch of mammals. Friend, God has poured His Spirit into you. You are created a little lower than the angels themselves. He's created you to have a personal relationship and breathed His Spirit into you. Don't ever, and everybody you meet, my friend, God wants to have a relationship, a redeemed relationship with every sinner in this world. And He's proven it in Christ. And so now we're talking about, how do you live that out? You can't save yourself. And you surely can't live out the saved life by yourself. This is a spiritual empowering. And so today we're going to be looking at who's in control of your life. Who's in control of my life? We're going in our primary passage in Galatians, and then we'll look at a passage in 1 Corinthians. Who is in control? Before we read today's passage, I want to tell you a story about General MacArthur. You recall on that terrible day when there was a surprise attack by the Japanese forces, December 7th, 1941, our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, called it the Day of Infamy, never to be forgotten. We lost 2,400 Americans that day in the surprise attack in Pearl Harbor. Another 1,000 Americans were wounded. Nearly 20 American naval vessels, including 8 battleships and over 300 airplanes, were destroyed in that attack. Apart from 9/11, it was the greatest attack on American soil in modern history. Well, you know, we had two fronts. The Allied forces faced the Axis forces in the east, led by Germany. And then in the Far East, when you look at Japan across the Pacific, those forces, Japan, a once ally in World War I, now part of the Axis forces, and attacked America. General Douglas MacArthur was placed over the Western Front, primarily a naval battle, as you recall. And he led the U.S. forces and the Allied forces in victory. And after the bombs had been dropped that brought devastating destruction to the nation of Japan, they finally agreed to surrender and stop fighting. And General MacArthur asked President Truman, at the time, he'd like to stay. And most Americans wanted utter revenge on Japan. They felt the great betrayal of a once ally, now having done such devastating damage to our homeland and our people. And though General MacArthur was a man of war, just war, he was also a Christian man. And he was a man of redemption and reconciliation. And he asked the president if he would allow him to stand and stay in Japan and help them rebuild. He was quoted as saying, "They need a government that works. They need their dignity. They need hope. They need new strength to go on and rebuild." The second world leader that visited the White House during President Trump's now second term, first being Netanyahu from Israel. Excuse me, my water bottle has a life of its own sometimes. The second person that came was Prime Minister of Japan. We are now major allies, trading partners. They are a key ally against the advancement of North Korea and China. You can attribute that to the Christian conduct of a general who said, "War's the last option. But if it must happen, we must leave the door open for reconciliation and redemption in the future. There must be opportunities to rebuild." You and I are called to live, excuse me, the higher life. Paul gives a list in Galatians 5. Excuse me. Of four categories of the works of the flesh in our old life that still try to come off of that cross. He said there are sexual sins, there are sacrilegious sins, there are social sins, sins against sobriety, and then he ends and says, and such sins as these. Today we look at this passage from Galatians 5:16 that offers the contrast of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. He says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh." These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. You and I, now I've not read the whole list of the works of flesh. We're not going to cover all of that. We're just going to focus on that first category. The three enemies of the Christian that we face is an external foe, the world system. It's not flesh and blood. It's not nations. It's worldview thoughts that are opposed to Christian worldview thoughts. It's thoughts and systems and philosophies that motivate men to oppose Christianity, to oppose giving praise and exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ in living the godly life. It's powers that come against the power of right. You and I are called to oppose the world, that type of philosophy. But we also have the spiritual personified evil. the devil and his demons. And they come to tempt and accuse. They cannot rob you, Christian, of your salvation, but they can rob you of the joy of your salvation if you backslide and start living under the old flesh. They know where you're vulnerable, and they will tempt you. And so you have to fight that. But today, we have to recognize there's a third enemy. And it's not on the outside. It's not the external foe. And it's not that infernal foe. It's an eternal foe. It's that old nature, that broken, sinful nature that we've crucified in Christ, but it still wants to crawl off that cross. The Bible says the war is between that old desire of the flesh, which are corrupt passions, and the godly passions and desires of the Holy Spirit that's in our life. Now, these things are manifest in our physical body and in our brain. All that has a physical component. Now, it's not talking about your skin, bones, and that kind of flesh. But don't get me wrong. There is a biological component here. There are ages and seasons of vulnerability. God has put in your body a thing called hormones. They're chemical messengers. Your glands produce. Insulin is a hormone. Your thyroid gland produces hormones that regulate other hormones, control your growth and your metabolism. We all know about testosterone and estrogen and sexual functioning and reproduction. That's what our mind normally goes to. And those are very powerful urges. And you have healthy physical desires. Sadly, this crazy flu that I've been struggling with, I lost my appetite. Now, baby, I've always had a good appetite. I've always had to kind of watch what I eat. And I usually just watched it go right into my mouth. And so one of them seafood diets, you know, you see the food and you eat it. Well, I've lost 15 pounds in 2 weeks. And it's not that I'm not eating, it's that I just can't eat as much. My whole body is just fighting this stuff. It's like it's motoring. It's still a burning calories. But I just don't have the appetite to eat. Now, I am eating, and my wife's been on me to eat more. And believe me, that's the easiest part of this whole thing for me to solve. I've never had a problem. It'll be back. I know the history of that rascal. So, but I'm telling you, though there are vulnerable times in your life, these powerful things, these growth spurts you see in kids, and then they start going into adolescence. They don't know what has hit them. They got feelings they never felt before. They got urges and things going on. You remember all those days? There's stuff growing on your chin, coming out of your chin. You're like, what in the world is that? There's some hair coming out of my chin now. Your body's changing. Then when you stop growing and you go into young adulthood, there's different physiological changes. Man, that biological clock starts to ticking. You like, man, I need to get married. All this dating stuff has been good preparation. But it's time to get to the end of this line. Find me a mate, a godly mate. We need to have family and we need to have some kids. Don't you think God understands that? He put all those desires in there. And then them kids come along and you're all just prioritizing and putting them there. And you get into older years and kids are up and grown and your body's changing. These hormones change. And there's all different things that's happening in your body. I'm going to tell you something you probably hadn't thought about. You may not even know this. You've never been as old as you are now. Yeah. Aren't you glad you got dressed and came to church for that? Had great insight. Yeah, you've known other people that are your age now. You, though, have never been the age you are now. And things are different than they were before, aren't they? And you have to make adjustments. Without belaboring the point, don't underestimate physiological changes impacting your emotions, your thoughts, your actions. Man, I'm telling you, those things are powerful. And they're powerful for a reason. Man, the human race is dependent on that activity. Hunger, that's a real powerful motivation. Your life is dependent on having that activity in your life. But you and I need to recognize there's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. Learning to live only by the old flesh desires and those urges versus learning to live by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is talking about the life you live. What motivates you and energizes you. When you walk in the flesh, those are natural urges, but they are not uncontrollable. Our society has told a generation of young people, you can't help it. You won't have any control over it. That is a lie from hell. Don't you believe that? Strong? Yep. You put yourself in a bad situation, you've made it doubly hard to make the right situation. Number one, don't put yourself in a compromising position. Don't ever put yourself in a compromising position. Everybody else is doing it. Number one, you say, listen, I walk in the Spirit. This is my body. One of the verses our kids are learning out of 1 Corinthians 3:16. I can remember that reference because of the 3:16. You yourself know. Don't you yourself know? Your body is the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's a rhetorical question, but it's reminding you, Christian, God is in control. And the fruit produced by the Spirit, works of the flesh, that's the works that we do. That's what we do. Those are the actions our old flesh does. That's not God's influence. We're responsible for that. But the fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit through us. It says, He's the vine. That's where the power and the fruit and life comes from. We're the branch. We bear the fruit. Those spiritual characteristics are seen and manifest in our life, but the Holy Spirit produces it. Works of the flesh are works done by us. Now, I love this ending of Galatians 2:22-23, where it says, against such there is no law. It lists all those fruit of the Spirit. What is it saying? It's saying you've never needed a law to control the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is good. What do we have to create laws for? To manage the works of the flesh. We have to have laws against adultery. We have to have laws against child pornography. And adult pornography, for all of that matters. We have to have laws against living sinfully in public, doing things that's lewd. Those things have to have ordinances. City council's never met and said, I'm telling you, there's too much peace in this town. Our poor police officers don't have anything to do. They're just sitting around, people waving at them, buying them coffee. Drug dealers have stopped dealing drugs. There's so much peace in our town, we better pass an ordinance. Man, our families are so faithful in love toward one another. It's kind of boring. It's doesn't get everybody so stinking happy around here. We don't know what to do. Nobody's had to do that. You don't have to pass laws to limit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. He didn't say it quite as nicely as I said it, but, you know, give him time. So, motivation. Thank you. Motivation is to change. Here's how the world tells you that you got to change. You got to pit one desire against another. I'll give you an example. You got a healthy desire for an appetite. Your body needs calories and it needs to store some reserves. You can't live on the edge. You got to have some reserves, some energy reserves. That's called lipids and fat. And so God's just designed this thing. It's just amazing bodies. It's still fascinating. I've always been fascinated by the human anatomy. And so he's designed that thing, but there's a limit. Since our bodies are broken in the fall of sin, we now try to seek pleasure from food. It's meant to taste good or you wouldn't eat it. Well, I've had to, somebody gave me a concoction to take, said, Brother Greg, they kind of waited till everybody left and they came up and talked to me. Said, now I'm going to tell you to brew you some special tea and you drink it. Well, you get in a point where you go to all your doctors and they say, well, just keep doing what you're doing. It's lingering, but it'll pass on. You know, you start to open up your mind to some alternatives. He said, now, this is what I do. And I went to the store and I got that stuff and I brewed me, man. I brewed me a good old batch of it. Whew, man, that was some tough stuff. I thought to myself, buddy, you must be sick to want to have the motivation to drink this stuff. But I did. 2 days worth. I said, Lord, well, it didn't kill me. But I think that's enough of that. And so we'll try to, if you say, well, I need to lose some weight. We're always worried about weight. And it's a problem in America where we have an obesity crisis. But a lot of times the world, what they'll try to do, and the old devil will try to tell you, why don't you compare yourself to someone else? And you want to look like them. All your buddies are losing weight. All your buddies are now getting in shape. All your buddies are now doing that. And you kind of stand out. You're not in the group like that. And it'll kind of try to stoke the fire of jealousy or envy. You see all the commercials and all these people. I notice a bunch of folks right now, they've got these older models coming in and you'll see in there, they're trying to show, look, I'm still fit and young. And they're, man, they're close to my age. And I'm thinking, baby, just put some clothes on. Man, enjoy life. You've earned enough. Enjoy life. You don't have to have people gawking at you. You know, take your millions and go do something positive in life. They're still pushing that same old tired thing. Be healthy. That's what you want to be, is be healthy. But the the devil will try to get you to motivate yourself with another desire against that one, and it's usually pride. I want to be first. I want to be better than them. I want to have more than they've got. That is not healthy motivation. God's way of saying is to have a higher spirit. What you want to have is you want to discover the real life of freedom. Freedom from all the bonds of that emotional slavery. Freedom from having to compare yourself to anybody else. Freedom to have control over your old desires and live for God and live for a higher purpose. Invest in the eternal souls of others with the gospel and with love and your family and with your neighbors. When you start discovering there's a bigger purpose you were created for than just to live and breathe and eat and do these physical things, replace them with godly passion. Now I'm a passionate person. And sometimes the old cup gets jostled and some of the wrong things spill out. And if hit somebody is not intended to, and you have to kind of correct that and reverse course, and oh, Holy Spirit to convict you of that. There's nothing wrong with being passionate, but you got to have the right passion, the things to really care about, the things of God. And so Colossians 3:17 gives us that overarching, great high motivation. Everything we say, everything we do ought to be done for the glory of God. Our work is at the higher in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do it with thankful hearts to God through the work of the saving Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these sexual sins are predominantly listed here. And I've always noticed that when it starts to list a sin, they always start with the sexual sins. Because God has created an order. Man and woman reproduce children in a loving, committed relationship and raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then they get married to a godly people, and they have children within that marriage. They satisfy one another. They love one another. And those needs are met. That's supposed to be met in the marriage. And that's how God has designed it. He said, now the works of the flesh are obvious. The world in the first century Roman Empire was a sexually obsessed society, and we have not progressed in our civilization. If anything, we've gotten worse with the internet. It's gotten worse. If you could, I'm telling you, if you read the Roman history, it was bad. It was filthy bad. And now, there's hardly anything you want to watch or try to just watch a good old shoot 'em up or some mystery. They've always got to throw some kind of illicit, perverse thing and try to treat it as it's normal. It's just, hopefully America's waking up to that craziness. The first thing it lists is sexual immorality. That's just of the devil. Now, your translation, or those that use later manuscripts, have adultery and fornication. Those that use the earlier manuscripts just have one word there, porneia. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know what English word we get from porneia. What? Pornography. We understand that. It was a problem then, and it's a problem now. Sexual activity between people outside of the godly marriage covenant between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, committed for a lifetime relationship, is sexual immorality. It is destructive. It brings death. Then he says moral impurity. The Greek word is a combination of two words. We get our word catharsis out of this. But it puts a negative, a negative before that word catharsis, and it's without cleansing. It's activity that's not clean, primarily sexually unclean activity. It's unnatural sexual sin. Now, folks, people are tempted in different ways, and they suffer different things. And because someone might be tempted in that, in and of itself is not a sin. It's when you give into that and say, no, this is okay because I feel it. And other people are like me and they feel like I feel and it's all okay. And you try to normalize something. God says that's out of bounds. That's not how I created it. Now, sin has affected them that way. And they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can address that. There are ways to address that. But not giving into it any more than you and I ought to give into our temptations, you may not have that kind of temptation. Again, it's not to try to point out one group of verses another. We should be loving and understanding to people without compromising. Without compromising. People who give into that or encourage other people saying, well, don't you worry. There are some major religions who have literally ripped out pages of the Bible. They might as well just rip the things out. They have tried to reverse interpret them in ways that is just obviously not true. They have not tried to lead the culture with godly principles. They've tried to let the culture tell them, tell God what he ought to do. Now, folks, this isn't anything new. This has been going on for thousands of years. It's just new to you. And so, fortunately, our young people got some godly advice of how to lovingly address these things and to be truthful and to stand firm, but at the same time, have a heart of the gospel. These people need Jesus just like you and I need Jesus. And then the third category is promiscuity. And this is just debauchery. If you have the NIV, it uses the word debauchery. It's just ugliness without control. It is just an unquenched desire for pleasure through the sexual mechanisms. They're supposed to be healthy and they have boundaries that are very healthy. They bring life. They bring joy. There's a great bonding between men and women in marriage that is beautiful. Sex is beautiful in marriage. And but it is destructive outside of marriage. And so, and then there are those that just become addicted to debauchery. And it will happen. It'll just slowly grow. Now, here's what he says at the end of all of these lists. This is true for every category of sin he lists. He said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, holy cow, I've done some of those things in the past. Wait, stop. The word practice there means continual activity. The Greek is very specific. It has a different concept of how to interpret verbs. Is a little more complex than it didn't describe time of action. It does, but it also describes kind of action. Some things happen in a moment and are completed, but some things are continual. And in this case, the word practice is in what we call a present tense. Greek is a continual action. What it's saying is when your lifestyle, you've normalized these things. You've normalized debauchery in your life. You've normalized perversion in your life. You've normalized adultery and fornication in your life, premarital sex, those type things. And you say, well, this is just normal. Friend, the urge is a normal thing. It may be broken if you have the wrong urges. But how that's to be fulfilled must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you practice sinful lifestyles, friend, you are rejecting the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, the antidote for sexual sins are listed in the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual fruit is love. Now, some interpret love and then the other fruit of the Spirit as subcategories of love. I do not. Paul doesn't do that anywhere else in his epistles. He lists love and faith and hope separately. And I believe love here stands on its own. And we go to 1 Corinthians. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, agape, God's love, never fails. I'm just going to give you a little selection. I'm not going to go through all of these. But love is steadfast when it says it's patient, long-suffering. Jesus, when he looked at his disciples after the, when he's actually going into the Lord's Supper, there at the beginning of chapter 13, it says, John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm telling you, God's love does not give up on people. It is steadfast. Love is sincere. It does not envy. It's the real thing. It doesn't say, I love you on the outside, and on the inside, you want what they have. You don't rejoice when God blesses them. You're envious of other people and what they have, and you have a bad feeling toward them because they've got things you don't have. Friend, that's not love. That's not love. That is destruction. We don't live in a zero-sum attitude in Christianity. If somebody has something, it means you lost something. If somebody gets one, that means somebody has to get a negative one to balance it out to zero. That is not true. The Holy Spirit says, I have come to bring abundance in life. You can have some. You can have some. You can have some. Here's a car for you. Here's a car for you. Here's a car for you, baby. You can be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. Listen, there's enough love to cover the whole world in Jesus Christ. It's not a zero-sum game. You just keep loving people. Man, they get blessed. You help bless them. God will bless you. You just be joyful with them. And love is self-effacing. It's not boastful and arrogant. I like this phrase. Adrian Rogers said, you cannot be big-headed and big-hearted at the same time. Isn't that a good way of saying it? You cannot be big-headed and big-hearted at the same time. You can't be. It's all about you. And then living like Christ, who came and gave himself away. Love is self-restraining. It is not rude. Courtesy, my friend, goes a long way. Especially when people are edgy and prickly. You ever run into somebody's a little prickly? They're tired. Sometimes you run into somebody at a restaurant, it's the end of the day. That poor server's been beaten up every which way, and here you come. It's late. They're tired. You're hungry. You just gotta be, hey, back up. Overlook it. Be patient, and don't be rude and curt and sarcastic. Friend, I love the definition of courtesy. Love in the little things. If you'll love in the little things, you'll love in the big thing. Love is self-denying. It does not seek itself. If you teach people their rights, you have a revolution. If you teach people their responsibilities, you can have a revival. I love that. Yeah, you've got rights. God gave you rights, gave us all rights. But too often we try to say, I got rights, I got rights. I can do this, I can do this. It's about my rights. No, it's when you're a Christian, it's about your responsibilities. We all got rights. Give yourself a little gold star. That's no big deal. How about responsibilities? That's what you got. You got the responsibility to love. And then the last one, love is strong, baby. When old Henry, my first grandchild, was young, his mama was on this health kick like we all do. She's still a great mom, I'm telling you. Both my kids, I've been so blessed. They've married wonderful ladies. But, you know, we get off on these health kicks. She's feeding them quinoa. And ain't nothing wrong with quinoa. It looks a little funny, you know, but she had told Henry, said, quinoa makes you strong. He'd come to our house and say, you know what, G? Quinoa makes you strong. I said, it sure does. Hey, son, chocolate makes you strong too, baby. Let's come over here. You don't have to tell everything you know. And so, love secret. Love secret. Romans 5:5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You say, where can I get all this love? Friend, you got all the love you'll ever want when you came to Jesus. Humbled yourself and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've been living for myself, my desires. I've been trying to control this thing. I've been trying, and I've failed. And I've not put you first. I've tried other things. I've followed other people. I'm humbling myself. You've given me faith. You've convicted my heart. I'm coming to you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. I surrender all. You are Lord. You are Lord of all, and you're my Lord and Savior. And I believe in you, and I'll follow you. I confess Jesus is Lord. I'm telling you, God will pour His Holy Spirit in you. He'll bring you from death to life, and He gives you the power of His love to do this. Friend, works is what you do. Fruit is what God produces through you. One of our Bible verses the kids are learning right now, John 3:35. At the end of the Lord's Supper, He says, you know what, guys, ladies, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is the antidote. God's love. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, our mighty God, someone needs to be saved. Someone today needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ and confess their sin. Lord, someone maybe has done that and are ready to follow you in believer's baptism and take their stand and said, I'm being obedient to God's command, and this is just a foreshadow of my life of obedience to what He teaches. And I will trust Him. When I fail, I'll admit it, and I'll know His work is in me, cleansing me, and He will cleanse me. I'll ask forgiveness, and I'll learn, and I'll continue to walk in His way. Some of us here, God may be calling you to be here. You say, well, I don't have a card. You don't need a card. We got cards right down here. We'll get that information. God's calling you to come join us. Man, we would rejoice in your coming. Today is the day of salvation. If you've been convicted about sin, you've been plagued too close to the fire, and this was the needed wake-up call. We've all needed them. Why not let a revival happen in your life today? Take responsibility and leave here whole in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?